Welcome to another episode of the Replant Bootcamp, the podcast for church renewal leaders where we listen, learn, and laugh together with boots on the ground church leaders. I'm your host, Jimbo Stewart. This podcast is sponsored by Church QuickSight by 180 Digital. Getting a website that your visitors and members will love doesn't have to be hard. Learn more at churchquicksight.com. Here we are back at the boot camp, back at it again. I hope you're ready for the next episode today. I'm excited to have another special guest joining us. We've got Brent Leatherwood, president of the ERLC. Brent, introduce yourself to our listeners and tell us a little bit about yourself.
Jimbo, it's great to be with you. I've had the privilege over the last couple months of you walking alongside our team with just kind of some team building activities. And I'm just really thankful that you've been able to do that with us and now get the privilege of being with you here on this podcast. And so I really just appreciate the opportunity. Yeah, as you said, I have the privilege of being the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. But first and foremost, I'm a husband to my wife. We've been married 12 years. We have three wonderful children here in Tennessee. And then probably the next thing I would say is I'm a churchman. Mm. I serve as a deacon at my local church here in Nashville. And I'm sure as many of your listeners are aware, right? Us deacons, we're the servants. We're the helpers. We look for odds and ends that we can do to help our pastor, to help folks in the pews, and to just serve on the Lord's day. And that's really the mindset that I'm bringing here to the RLC. We have a team full of servants who are thinking through how we can help our pastors, how we can develop timely resources for our pastors, how we can serve them. And so it's just a natural place for me to have landed, though totally unexpected, I'll admit, when I first came to work here 7 years ago. But it has been an incredible journey, and I truly love getting to hear from our pastors, understanding what it is that they are wrestling with within their congregations, within their communities, and taking that back to the team and trying to figure out that we can be a voice that provides hope, if you will, hope that comes from the gospel in these often confusing and sometimes chaotic times that we find ourselves in.
Man, I really enjoyed the time I got to have with you guys and your staff and doing some leadership development stuff. One of the things that you and I discussed when I was there is how there's probably a lot of pastors and lay leaders, deacons, associational leaders that don't necessarily truly understand what is the ERLC, what does the ERLC do, what is its role in Southern Baptist life. And maybe even our listeners are wondering, why in the world is the Replant Bootcamp having the ERLC on its pod, which we're going to get to that. We're going to get to, I think, a really important right. part of this discussion. But first, I just want you to kind of lay the land for us of what is the ERLC. And for your average Southern Baptist listening to this, what do they need to know and understand about what the ERLC is?
Sure. So this commission has been a part of SBC life now for well over 100 years. Mm. This institution has existed for a long time to serve our convention. It's gone through several name changes over the years. Probably one that maybe some older listeners will remember is the CLC, the Christian Life Commission. But it then changed and became what it is today, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. And generally, when I'm talking to folks, I describe us as the public policy arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. A lot of individuals will immediately think, oh, well, so you're the lobbyists for Baptists. No, that's not what we are, right? We don't do pack checks, but we don't do voter scorecards, things like that. No, we are obviously out there articulating the views of our churches in the public square. And oftentimes that is to elected officials and that is to members of the media, helping them understand why Southern Baptists are so adamant about protecting life, why we believe in defending religious liberty and freedom of conscience, why we believe in marriage and family, and what the Bible has to say about those issues. And of course, out there making sure that folks understand the responsibilities that come with the Imago Dei and human dignity. Those, what I just described, are basically the four lanes, if you will, the four issue areas that the vast majority of our work tends to fall into, and that we find in the ministry assignment that was given to us by our convention of churches so long ago. And so we're really thankful to have that ministry assignment. It gives us a lot to say grace over. And generally, when I have this conversation, folks are mainly interested in that. It is the external portion of our ministry assignment. But at the same time, there is an internal focus, which is making sure that we are serving pastors and serving our churches and equipping them to talk about all those issues and also inform them about the issues that are all around us in the public square. And so that's more of an internal focus. So we kind of have a dual mandate, be that public policy arm that's out there articulating Southern Baptist principles, but then coming alongside our pastors, our ministry leaders, and folks in the pews to really help them understand what's going on in the world, what's going on in culture. And I like to remind the team that it is actually that second part where we are walking alongside our churches that actually equips us to more effectively be messengers out there in the public square. So it is from that service that we render to churches that we therefore are equipped to go out and proclaim what it is our churches believe about the issues of the day. And that distinctively Baptist voice, it makes a difference. When our churches are together and have these really developed consensus views, that makes a difference in these public policy debates that are happening and these cultural debates that are happening.
When you talk about the public square and equipping pastors to engage in the public square with hope, that's really the crux of what I wanted to talk about today on the podcast, because my boss, Mark Clifton, when he defines what is success in a replant or revitalization, he says it is a culture of making disciples who make disciples who make the community noticeably better. And there's this aspect of where we talk about from our team, shepherding the heart of the congregation through two skill sets. One is gospel orientation and the other is missional focus. As gospel orientation is, how do we shepherd the heart of the members back to the heart of the gospel, disciple our people to live in love like Jesus with one another? But then missional focus is for us the external, right? So how do we go from not just being a good, healthy family and body of Christ, but also missionaries in the context that God has given us in? And so talk to us, what does it look like for a local church, a local pastor, to engage well in their local public square? What does that even mean, sure, and what does that look like?
Yeah, so maybe a definitional discussion is warranted at first.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, I find when I am having conversations along these lines, when I use that term public square, most individuals, their mind immediately jumps to the world of politics and dealing with lawmakers. And in some sense, that's understandable, especially if they're talking to me. They're often talking about issues that are being bandied about in the political sphere. But I try and widen their view, if you will, for the public square to not solely just be focused on that. I would submit that the public square is certainly what goes on in Capitol Hill or your state legislature or maybe even your city hall. But it's also your daily interactions with your neighbor down the street and getting to know them and what's going on in their life, or visiting, you know, like I often do, with fellow parents at the ballpark, at Little League games, or conversations with colleagues at work and understanding the challenges and joys that they may have in their life. There actually are political implications with even those interactions. And so the public square is much broader than I think most people realize. And again, at one hand, I say it's probably understandable. There's another part of it, though, that's a bit lamentable. And that's just this modern phenomenon we're seeing in our society where our politics are actually catechizing our people. And so when you say public square and they want to jump to the latest thing that they've seen on cable news or on social media, some very partisan actors, they want to just go into that area. And again, we need to try and distance ourselves from that sort of catechization of our people. The second part of your question, though, was about, you know, what can local pastors do? And I think that's very important. I want to put the emphasis on local pastors. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, we all want to get wrapped up in anxiety or delight or disappointment about what may be going on in Washington. I would submit that what is going on in your local community, in your local town, your county commission meeting, your city council meetings, those often have far more impact on our daily lives than any one thing that is happening in our nation's capital. And so local pastors need to be thinking through locally in their local communities how they can be a helpful voice, a God-honoring voice. And so make sure that you're keeping that at the forefront of folks' minds. And then the second thing I would say is don't be afraid to engage in helpful conversations about politics. The pulpit should be seen as a place where people can come and learn about issues and what the Bible has to say about those issues. So in that sense, the pulpit is important for political formation and engagement. Now, when I say that, hear me say this.
So are you saying I'm supposed to tell somebody who they're supposed to vote for, how they're supposed to vote, and if you don't vote this way, you're not a Christian?
Exactly. That's where it goes, right? And what I'm trying to be very precise about is political formation and engagement, not partisan formation.
That's good.
And engagement. And we're seeing some of that out there. And honestly, I would want to talk with pastors about that, because you're not helping your people understand really what Scripture has to say on the issues of the day. We want Christians to be informed and engaged. In this year, for example, it's an election year. But again, we're not just talking about the presidential election. Mm-hmm. Be thinking through city council elections and state legislative elections and school board elections. We want Christians to be engaged in that. And not in some sort of a weaponized way where they just become a partisan tool, but no, in a biblically informed way, because that is truly seeking the good of the city where God has planted us. And I would submit that the pulpit, the local church, that should be the place where Christians are able to bring their questions. Hey, pastor, I'm wrestling with this. I saw this, or I read this in the newspaper. I saw this online. And I don't know what to think about it. I would encourage our pastors, our ministry leaders, our discipleship ministers to allow folks to bring those questions to you. Because here's the thing, if your church members feel that they can't bring that to you and get some questions answered, well, that leaves a vacuum. And that vacuum will be filled by partisan voices. It will be filled by political hacks, and it will be filled by operatives who end up telling your people, well, exactly what they want them to do. Yeah. And oftentimes, that is a very far cry from what Scripture actually commands us to do, and we need to be obedient for. So I have gone on a little long there on your question, but I think that's really important to get that right.
No, I think it's a good distinction of political, not partisan, and that we're to be speaking at this from the perspective of biblical wisdom and not our political party and even our preferences. I was thinking about even this morning, one of my daily habits is reading a chapter of Proverbs every day, whatever day of the month it is. And today's the 24th, the day that we're recording. This will come out a week from now. But in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 7, it says, "Wisdom is too high for fools. In the assembly at the gate, they must not open their mouths." And I've been doing a deep dive study through the book of Proverbs, and so I started reading in the commentary about that particular verse because I knew we were going to have this conversation today, and I thought, man, that seems like it so connects to our conversation. And Bruce Waltke, who's considered probably the foremost expert on the book of Proverbs from a scholarly perspective, talks about when it says that wisdom is too high for fools, it means that they lack what he calls the wings of piety and humility that will enable them to soar high enough to attain the heavenly wisdom needed for public affairs. And he goes deeper into that idea in the commentary. And this idea, whenever we approach public affairs, public issues. One, the Bible does tell us that we should, but we got to do that with wisdom, with humility,
right?
Walking in righteousness, making sure the gospel is the loudest thing about us and that we are biblically informed in how we engage in things. But also, I mean, I love how you take the public square, not just to the politics, but to other areas. One of the things I often coach pastors to do, especially if they're newer or just now trying to engage their community and learn about their community, is get connected to the closest school that they can.
Yeah.
And
yep,
man, because that principal, I guarantee you, knows everything you need to know about that community. And because it's all represented
right
there in that school. I ended up getting to be on the school advisory council. I got to speak at city council on behalf of that school for some things. And listen, I am not a politically engaged person in large part, but it was just loving the community. Like, it was just, I wanted to be a loving, bright spot in that community, let them know that that little church in that community cares about their welfare and wants to advocate for them in the best ways that I can and create opportunities and relationships. And I was surprised at how many just amazing doors that God used that to open for me. I had a homosexual principal ask me to come do a Bible study for their teachers in the morning, voluntary, because their morale was real low because they had had some bad things happen. And he goes, man, I'm grasping at straws, anything that'll boost the morale around here. Would you come once a week and just pour into our teachers? And I said, and here's the deal, like, that door wouldn't have been open if I hadn't already had a position of, let me just be here, no strings attached. I just want to help. I just want to be a support to you. And so I think there are a lot of opportunities for pastors to engage in their public square in a lot of different ways. What are some of the obstacles and things to avoid as we look at that?
Well, so let me underscore a point that you were making with a real life example for folks. You don't want the sum of, again, political engagement, not partisan engagement, but political engagement. So biblically informed, God honoring political engagement. You don't want the sole way that you do that to be a ballot that is cast in November for, let's say, a pro-life constitutional amendment. That's great. That's good. Obviously, we want to protect preborn lives and serve their mothers. So that's very important, but that can't be the only thing. I would encourage people, again, along that same lines in terms of proper, biblically oriented political engagement, go serve at your local pregnancy resource center. Mm-hmm. Help those mothers understand the beauty of the life that is contained within them. And that is also a part of engaging the public square, because you're helping a neighbor understand the full wonder of an issue. And hopefully, given an opportunity to maybe even, if they don't know the Lord, have a gospel conversation with them that leads them to a life in Christ. So that's an example of what I mean. When you're talking about some of the things to be on the lookout for, look, as I hear myself giving counsel to pastors to utilize their pulpit, I do want to say this. Don't become consumed with trying to speak to each and every issue out there, because at that point, you're not preaching, you're doing whack-a-mole. There's just too much that's out there that might be on the minds of people for you to realistically be able to help them understand the complexity of an issue or the nuance of an issue. So don't hear me say that. So you've got to certainly practice a good amount of discernment and use your time wisely. Obviously, you are giving your people, you are feeding your people the word each and every Sunday. So that is first and foremost most important. But so I'll go to a real life example from right here in Tennessee, actually, that I thought that this was done well. Back in 2014, I helped get on the ballot a statewide amendment that was a pro-life amendment. And there were a number of churches kind of on a spectrum trying to figure out how to engage this issue. And some folks wanted to dive right in and have their churches be centers of information to learn about the issue. Other pastors were, hey, I'm personally going to go out and help my community understand this in some sort of civic spaces. There were other pastors who said, you know, I don't know that that is that, you know, option A is necessarily right for my church or option, but tell you what, this fall, I'm going to do a sermon series on the Imago Dei and what that means for us as Christians and for our voices that we utilize in the public square. And there were so many, and I'm really proud to say this, there were so many Tennessee Baptist churches that did that. It was amazing to stand back and watch and just hear different reports from around the state of pastors who were adopting that model. And ultimately, I would say that that was incredibly helpful for the passage of that amendment. So that's, I guess, what I'm trying to say, if that kind of fleshes out a little bit. Use discernment, speak wisely, and speak appropriately and timely to help your people, but don't feel like you have to be the local fact checker, if you will. That's probably going to get you off course as well.
I think that's good wisdom in that letting biblical truth be what guides how we engage with these things.
Amen.
Another opportunity I thought about is Mark Clifton has told me that in a rural context, the city council is a phenomenal opportunity for a pastor to become the pastor of that town.
Yes.
And where in a urban context, like where I live, you might be able to sit in city council, but you'd be one of a lot of people that are sitting in, and you may not stand out. And I think you should still try to engage in that, because I've seen some good things happen in that. But there's like a greater opportunity in a rural setting where you kind of become the chaplain of the city council, and you become the church that when you hear a need and you go, hey, our church is going to step up and help address that need in our community. And that becomes a great opportunity to shine a light of the gospel as your people serve your community well through the public square.
Oh, that is so good. And look, especially in rural communities, resources can be stretched thin already. And just hands and feet to actually do things can be very scarce. And so for a church to come in and say, hey, we'll take on this initiative because we're seeing this problem in our community. You will find local mayors, local city council members, county commission members, they will applaud that and affirm that because they uniquely understand, particularly in those contexts, hey, we're all in this together. And so that is a wonderful opportunity. And maybe on that same note, some other examples that I would provide of a helpful way to do this. So I'm not one who ever affirms turning your worship time over to a politician or elected official. That tends to send the wrong message. But maybe after service, if there's the opportunity to hold an informational gathering for a local elected official about an issue that might be on the minds of a congregation, man, I think that's great. In so many areas, again, especially in our rural context, the church, obviously, it's the house of the Lord. But other days of the week or other times, it can be a central place that the community feels, hey, I'm going to come here and get some real help on an issue or understanding why this official is doing this. And that can be really good and honoring. And on that last point, honoring, I think it is proper for churches to say, hey, in our midst today is an elected official, and this person, they need to know that we pray for those in authority. And we're thankful for the service that you've rendered to our community. I'm good with that. And I applaud the churches that take that step. And especially if they do it at times, again, where maybe it's not during worship, but maybe it's some other event that is going on in the life of the church. I think that those are good and proper things.
I think one other event that you can take advantage of is a lot of churches are polling centers. They are voting centers.
Yes.
And man, don't miss that opportunity. Have your people on site, giving out free water bottles, offering to meet with people, to pray with them. Take advantage of the fact that it's your building that's hosting this. Mm. And again, not in a partisan way. Do not do that.
Right.
But in a loving our community well way, I think it's a great opportunity that I don't want to see you miss. As we come towards the end of our time, here's what I'd ask is, do you guys have something you could resource us with that I could point pastors to and go, hey, as you're continuing to think through this, especially in an election year, check this link in the show notes. What would that be?
Oh, man. That's a great question. Very timely. So obviously we're in the midst of an election year. It's prevalent in our culture. So just recently, we released a new resource called The Nations Belong to God. It is an ERLC resource that has been, I mean, met with a lot of enthusiasm, which I'm thankful for, because it shows that we are hitting on a felt need within our convention of churches. We have had thousands of pastors and ministry leaders, and small group leaders request it. You can download it on our site. I think we even have active now a direct shipping model. So if it's something where you're leading a group, or maybe you're leading a Wednesday night service, through a discussion, we can get that ordered for you and shipped. So The Nations Belong to God, it was authored by a former colleague of mine who's now a professor at Southern Seminary, Andrew Walker. It is a wonderful resource, and it's kind of done in a catechesis style that just talks about different issues and the ways that pastors and ministry leaders should think through them, as well as some practical applications at the very end that might be helpful to pastors and folks who are leading in any context, urban, suburban, or rural.
Great. We'll have a link to that in the show notes. Brent, thanks for taking the time to come on. If you would, just close us in prayer by praying over the pastors and ministry leaders that are trying to engage the public square with hope and walking in humility and wisdom.
That's right. Absolutely. Well, thank you, Jimbo. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for being a good and gracious and merciful God. We certainly do not deserve that, Lord. And Father, thank you for appointing this time for this conversation with Jimbo. I hope that it was not just a helpful conversation for pastors and ministers and folks who are active within our churches, Lord, but I hope it was a hopeful conversation. Because we enter into all of these discussions and all of these interactions, whether it is with elected officials, whether it is with a reporter, whether it is our neighbor down the street, or maybe it's with our neighbor that we don't even see, Lord. Father, I hope that we enter into all of those interactions with hope, the hope that comes from you, the hope that comes from the gospel. So, Father, just lead us forward into those conversations and those interactions. And Lord, just give us the words to say and the actions to take, Lord, that bring you honor and glory, because that's what we're after, Lord. So Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' almighty name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming on.
All right. I appreciate you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Replant Bootcamp podcast, where listening to the field will lead you to the future. The Replant Bootcamp podcast is brought to you by Church QuickSight by 180 Digital. With Church QuickSight, you'll get a beautiful, customized website with all the features you need to help your church grow. A helpful project manager to make sure everything is just how you want it. And the legendary 180 Digital hosting and support to keep things running great. 180 Digital is a team of design, development, and marketing experts who know and love the local church. So go to churchquicksight.com to learn more and get started.